be good if we had our Bibles open at Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. And as we turn back there, let's seek our God's help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder what you do when things are looking very bleak and it seems like there is a dark cloud hanging over everything. Perhaps there seems there is a little hope of things improving, perhaps not. Where do we go? Who do we trust in? Often people will say when bad things happen, that's just hard luck. That's just hard luck. Or if you want the rhyming slang, that's just your Donald Duck. That's just the way things go. Is this life? When bad things happen, is it just luck? When good things happen, is it just chance? Do the fates, the stars, the horoscopes, do they control everything? Is there such a thing as lady luck? Well, Ruth and Naomi were in a very bleak situation when we left them back in chapter 1. Naomi had been widowed in Moab. She'd also lost her two sons. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had been married to one of these sons. They are poor, and in the ancient world, being poor wasn't a very good thing. I suppose it's not today either, but in the ancient world in particular. But being poor and being a widow made it even worse. It made it even worse. Did they see their lives as just products of chance and of luck? Well, the clear answer to that is absolutely no. Naomi, even in her utter brokenness, the depths of her despair. Remember, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet, "call me Mara," which means bitter. In the very depths of her brokenness, what does she say? What does she acknowledge? Verse 20 of chapter 1. "I went away, but the Lord has brought me back." Even in the depths of despair, she recognizes God's sovereignty over everything. You see, in all these events, Naomi understood that she had someone to go to. Her God, who had promised good to her and his people if they would turn to him and obey him. And this is exactly what Naomi had done. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, we looked at it last time, she heard the good news that the Lord had again visited his people by providing food for them. So she starts the journey back home in response to the good news, as we saw last time. If everything was down to luck, there's nothing really to be done. You just have to sit back in your laurels and just hope something will turn out for the best. There can't really be any hope either. Luck might visit us, it might not, at different times, who knows? Sentiment and wishful thinking can't really get us anywhere either. But this passage teaches us that there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidences either. But there is a sovereign God who is reigning over and ordering all things according to the purpose of his will. A Christian doesn't believe in coincidences, but we do believe in God incidences, God in control of everything. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this chapter. Let's just remind ourselves of where Ruth and Naomi were at this point. There had been a famine in the Promised Land. Elimelech doesn't trust God. He takes his family away to Moab, who were enemies of Israel. God instructs them not to intermarry, but this family disobey these things and are taken far away from God. Moab may have provided physical needs for them, but spiritually, the family began to wander far away from God. His promises, the hearing of his word, and just like the Israelites, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. In Moab, the two sons marry Moabite women, and during these years, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion die, leaving behind three widows. Ruth and Naomi, on hearing the good news, start the journey back towards Bethlehem. The wanderer had returned, and Ruth, a foreigner, now worships the one true God as well. She's the one that says to her mother-in-law, "Your God will be my God and your people will be my people." She too comes into the family of God. And with that in mind, the first thing that we see in this chapter is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That he was working in all things, despite how things seem, for the salvation of not just Ruth and Naomi, but his entire people. And secondly, we see that in his sovereign plan, God acts graciously. So the first half of the chapter, we have the sovereignty of God. And the second half of the chapter, we have the grace of God. He gives his people abundantly more than they could ever ask or imagine, and lavishes his grace upon them. So first then, we see the sovereignty of God. And if we're summing up this point, we could say that although Naomi had left God along with her husband, God hadn't left Naomi and was ordering events so that the wanderer would return and would be provided for. The situation was extremely bleak for these women. A dark shadow had hung over the family since chapter 1, as a famine had come. God was judging his people because of their sheer downright disobedience of his commands, their blatant rejection of his love and his care. We looked at that last time. But we see the sovereignty of God in Naomi's statement in chapter 1, verse 21. She says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi doesn't attribute her circumstances to luck or to chance, but to God himself. She knows, she understands that God is sovereign over all. You know, I remember someone was delivered out of a trying circumstance, and the person said to them, "Oh, the Lord has delivered you. Yes, God is good." And the person responded, "But even if God hadn't delivered you, God would still be good, because he's good all the time. God's sovereignty at work in all things. He was ordering these things behind the scenes." Now, this is a truth that as Christians, if we understand the sovereignty of God, on the one hand, it gives us tremendous comfort. But on the other hand, it causes us much perplexity at the same time, or it can do. We see this tension in Naomi at this time. She says, and goes on to say, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Do you remember Job says something very similar? Remember Job, through Satan's working in the background, Job loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses his riches, his camels, his donkeys, everything that he owns. And he says, "Yet I will praise my God. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's exactly how Naomi finds herself here. She says something very similar. A true believer who understands God, who understands her heavenly Father. You know, if these things were just bad luck or something like that, you would have absolutely every reason to be bitter. Feel hard done by, lose all sense of hope. But Naomi recognizes that God's hand is in these things. Naomi had wandered far from God, and he was ordering these things to draw her back. And of course, there could be tragedy in our lives, and knowing God's hand is in them doesn't minimize the tragedy, it doesn't do away with the tragedy. But knowing that God is sovereign, even at these times, gives us an anchor for us to place ourselves. When the life storms are coming, we know that God is in these things. It gives us somewhere to cling to, somewhere to root us to, somewhere to draw our attention back to. And also, because we know God is sovereign, we know that suffering must have a meaning. Suffering must have purpose, because God's hand is in it. A well-used illustration has helped many a believer on this issue. Life is like a tapestry. Think of the old tapestries hanging in castles and old stately houses and halls. As humans, we look at the back of that tapestry and we see everything looks higgledy-piggledy. There's loose threads there, there's a bit sticking out there. You can't see the full picture. Of course, if you go around the other side, you do see the full picture. It's a beautiful tapestry, all woven together beautifully. Now, we see the back of that. We see all the loose ends. But God sees the whole picture, and he's the one that holds those threads in his hand and is weaving everything together for the good of his people. He works all those things together. We can't see the masterpiece lying within those loose threads, but God sees it all. and he's planning and purposing that which is always good, and he's ordering circumstances in a way to achieve his ends, even when we can't understand or see. And that's what he was doing in the life of Ruth and Naomi. In fact, he's bringing her back, but we're going to see as the book goes on, there's a grander purpose in God here. He's bringing her into the kingdom. And not only that, this Moabitess, who was a blood enemy of Israel, ends up becoming a relative of King David, who eventually from David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plans are big and they are huge. He's working all of the time. But at the same time, although these things were hard, she had responded to the good news back in verse 6 and recognizes that God had brought her back, and there's glimmers of hope shining through. And this is the other side of the coin, when the inverted commas, when the good things happen. But the interesting thing is, though, that when all things seem to be going well for Naomi and the family in Moab, they were actually further away from God. When all things seemed to be going well, now that things were starting to go terribly wrong, they'd actually been drawn further and closer back to their God. You see, so often when things are going well, we get very complacent and become a bit too comfortable. We stop exercising faith. We don't give God the credit, as it were, for the good things, even if we end up beginning to expect good things to happen all of the time. But if we are truly God's, if we are truly his through faith in Jesus, God will start to draw us to himself through these things when we understand. It's only when we see that God is in control of absolutely everything. And he is. He's in control of absolutely everything. The tragedies and the triumphs, the ups and the downs, that we can truly have any comfort and hope in this life. You know, so I was saying to the children this morning, that little illustration of the angel on one shoulder, the devil on the other. You know, some people say, well, but something really good that happens, or that must be from the Lord, but with some kind of suffering or something, well, God's hand really isn't in that. That all comes from the devil, and God has no power or control over that. I don't want to worship a God like that, because it's not the God of the Bible. If Satan has any power over God, then God is not God. Now, let's be clear. God doesn't give us evil. He permits evil to happen at times. The evil doesn't come from him, but he permits it. But his hand is always in it. And if you look at the story of Job, that's exactly what you see, for a bit a better illustration. You see, God is sovereign over all. Back in Deuteronomy 11, 8 and 9, he'd said to his people, "Observe therefore all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." Then he goes on to say to them that if you obey me, the land, the rain will come in season, the land will produce abundantly. He had promised good to his people. And in the light of the New Testament, of course, we know God's great promise. Romans 8, 28. It's called the golden chain because all of God's other promises hang on it. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And when God says all things, he really does mean all things. It's a little tiny word, but it means all. And, you know, that's when in the difficulties and in the trials, that makes us go to God. Because we know that God has made this promise that in all things, he is working his purposes out for our good. If he wasn't doing that, we would be bitter and angry and run away. But he has promised that. And that encourages us to go to God in the difficulties and in the trials. You know, when the hymn says, "When peace like a river attends my way," that's when all things are going well. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll, when they're all going bad, "Whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul," because of what God has done for us. And that's what Naomi's knowing. She knows that. She understands these things, although she had wondered. You see, the concept of a sovereign God is actually quite a fearful thing. You know, if God is sovereign, you know, if someone is entirely all-powerful and all-sovereign, they could be a tyrant. They could do things on a whim. What, you know, you hear about these dictators who one minute they're handing out stuff to their people, the next minute they're taking it back and imprisoning them and persecuting them. But we don't worship such a God. He is sovereign, but at the same time, he reveals himself as a God of promise, a God of goodness, a God who has promised good things for his people. He shows himself as a God who is sovereign absolutely, but good and just and righteous at the same time. We also see in this passage the sovereign hand of God ordering the everyday events of his people. As we have seen, there are dark clouds hanging over him, but the glimmers of sunshine have begun to appear. The barley harvest is beginning. Now, the harvest didn't just come after years of famine. The ground didn't one day just decide, right, I better start bearing the crops again. Oh no. God had determined that the harvest was now going to come. He had decided that, and the ground had again started to yield its bountiful harvest. God had said he would send the rains, and he'd done so again. And in chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi have a conversation about how food, their everyday bread, will be provided to them. Ruth decides to go out into the fields to gather the leftovers from the harvesters. Now, actually, back in Deuteronomy, God had made this provision for the poor. The harvesters weren't to go to the edges of the field. They were to leave some for the poor widows to gather so they too could be provided for. You see, God's law is wonderful. God is a gracious and a merciful God. He had provided for them. Landowners left over some pieces at the corners of the field for them to glean. Verse 3 tells us something very interesting. As it turned out, she found herself in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, I see when you see the phrase, as it turned out, that is a way of actually saying it's God that has done this. The Bible doesn't just have, things don't just happen, as the hymn says, everything by God is planned. We could actually read there, as it turned out, we could actually read in there, as God planned, because that's exactly what the text is saying. God is there working in the background, working all these things together. There is no doubt that events just happened. God has done it. God had all this planned out. You know, just think about it for a little minute if you're not convinced. Ruth just happens to go into a field. Ruth just happens to meet a relative of the clan of Elimelech. This relative just happens to be a rich landowner. This relative just happens to be able to do something about her predicament. Boaz just happens to show her kindness. It just happens that he's a kinsman redeemer that we'll find out later on. No. No. God had worked all these things together. This is the sovereign hand of God. Now, of course, when Ruth went to that field earlier in that morning, she didn't know any of these things. She didn't know these things had all been planned out. She didn't even know who Boaz is until she comes back and her mother-in-law tells her. And it's often when we look back at things that we see God's hand in them. It's often when we look back on events, as Ruth did on that day later on, and as Naomi could look back. But you know something? When we do look back and see how God has helped us in the past and what he has promised to us, that helps us when the hard times come. Not to forget what God has done in the past, but to have good memories and remember what God has done. And if your memory isn't good, get a pen and get a piece of paper and write it all down and go back over it when the hard times are coming. You need to remember what God has done in the light times so that when you come into the dark times, you have that light to cling on to. And that's what you see here. God is sovereign. He's working all things out. Ruth had no idea when she stepped out, but God was directing her steps. You know, she was only interested in getting something to eat, but God was about to do something even greater for her than a full tummy. And we'll see that in our second point. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not fate. It's not coincidence. It's not money that governs this world, but the sovereign hand of our God. He directs all things according to the pleasure of his will and does good to his people. And that's where we find our meaning. That's where we find our order and our confidence and our hope in our sovereign God. When we sang that first psalm, Jesus is the King of glory. He is the King, and he decides what happens and when it happens. Secondly, we see the grace of God. For summing up this point, we could say that God was giving both Ruth and Naomi what they didn't deserve. That's how God always acts for us. how he always acts towards us. All of this provision he was making for them was out of his sheer grace. His undeserved love, his undeserved favour to a people who didn't deserve it. You can't deserve grace. You can't deserve mercy by their very definition. And perhaps you're thinking, Alan, what on earth? You're reading into the text here. There's no such thing as grace in this chapter. Where on earth is that coming? God is hardly ever mentioned in this chapter. How can God be showing the grace? Well, you see it through the actions of Boaz, who God had provided to be in the place. Boaz shows the tremendous kindness to Ruth. In fact, he even goes out of his way to show kindness to Ruth. Through the character of Boaz, we see the lavish grace that's extended towards Ruth. And the favour, the grace seems to increase as the passage goes on and provision is made for Ruth. Boaz shows tremendous kindness to Ruth. Naomi recognises it. Ruth recognises it. The kindness that's shown. It's tremendous, really, that he does these things. He shows tremendous kindness. She says to Naomi that she will go into the fields and glean from anyone who shows her favour. That's back in verse 2. Boaz is the man who shows her favour. And the word favour there really is grace. It's grace, it's undeserved. Extending favour. You see it back in verse 2. I will pick in anyone's field who I find favour. You see it again in verse 10. She exclaimed, why have I found such favour in your eyes? You see it again in verse 13. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord. You see, Ruth is a Moabite foreigner who, as we've been seeing, is not a friend of Israel. Even after discovering this information in verse 6, Boaz goes on to show her favour. He could have said, men, she's a Moabite. You know, don't leave her any grain. Don't do anything for her. But he doesn't. He goes out of his way to show her this, to glean in his lands. Not only that, in verses 8 and 9, he speaks to her and says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay with my servant girls. The men were not to touch her, and she's to be provided water as well. This was going over and above which God's law had set out. God's law said you can glean from the field. He says to his men, take out some stalks and lie them in the ground for her so she doesn't even have to go searching for it. But it's there right in front of her. He was going over and above. He was showing tremendous favour and grace to her. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Pull out some of the stalks from your bundles, leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Over and over again, he didn't need to do any of this, but he provides in abundance for Ruth and Naomi. You know something? Can you not see the parallel? In God's eyes, in many ways, we were the Moabites. Not his children. Because of our sin, we're far away from him, wanting nothing to do with him. He brings us in. And just like Boaz does with Ruth, he doesn't turn her away. He doesn't say, get lost, I don't want anything to do with you. He shows us grace upon grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. He goes over and above. He actually goes out of his way to show us grace in every respect. Why had she found favour, though? Verses 11 and 12 gives us a major clue. Ruth asks, why has she found favour? Boaz says, I've been told of all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's that final part of verse 12 that gives us the hint. Ruth had come to take refuge under God's wings, under the shadow of the Almighty. She had behaved this way towards her mother-in-law because she had come to know the God of her mother-in-law. You know, it's something, when you have been shown grace, you want to show grace to others. When you have been shown mercy, you want to show mercy to others. When you have been reconciled to your father, you want to be reconciled to your brothers and to your sisters. when we have been shown grace and God's loving kindness, you want to show that to others. Boaz knew the loving kindness of God, so he shows it towards Ruth. Ruth has been shown this loving kindness towards God, so she shows it towards Naomi, her mother-in-law, and doesn't cast it off. They show it one towards the other. God's people are a people of grace. We're not just purchased by grace, but we are continually upheld in grace, and we're to continue to show it towards everyone. God reminded of his people this very fact when he was preparing to give them the promised land. Deuteronomy 7:7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, because you were the fewest of all peoples, in fact, but it was because the Lord loved you. And he swore an oath to your forefathers that he brought you up with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And this gets to the heart of the very good news of God. Just like Boaz was under no obligation to show grace to Ruth, not a single one of us deserve anything from God. We don't deserve a thing. We are foreigners to God, just like Ruth was to the people of Israel. Just like the Moabites, we've run after other gods. Our hearts are perpetual idol factories, making up other idols to worship. We have placed ourselves on the throne of our own lives. God owes us absolutely nothing. But here is the wonder, though. God shows us tremendous grace, amazing grace. He has shown us loving kindness in sending his most precious son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, bearing the punishment for our sin so that we could be set free. Since God has shown grace to Ruth, to Naomi and Boaz, they were set free from their sin, and in turn, they want to show this grace to each other, the loving kindness of God. A man once came to Jesus and asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus responds, Mark 12:29, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And if these two commandments, they are in order of priority in a sense, but they also come together. You can't split those two commandments. You can't say, "I love God, but I don't love my neighbor." You can't have that. You can't say, "I love my neighbor, but I don't love the Lord." You can't have that either. The two come together. If we love God in the way we should, we will in turn demonstrate this love towards our neighbor, who the Bible tells us is everyone that we meet, according to the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. The fact that God has shown us grace in the gospel, and we hell deserving sinners, we are to share this grace with each other. We're a people of grace. Just like Boaz provided for a foreigner in this way, God lavishes us grace upon grace. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that it's grace upon grace. It's grace heaped up on top of more grace. In response to this, we should be a gracious people, a humble people, quick to forgive, slow to anger, bearing with each other in love. God was showing such love to Ruth, to Naomi and Boaz. In fact, it is God that shows us what true love actually is and sending his son. Grace, love, they're not some ethereal concepts, but they're self-sacrificing, as the God-man Jesus dying for his enemies. More than that, taking their punishment so that they could go free. You see, the sovereignty of God in providing for his people, and this provision is all out of his sheer grace. That's what Ruth chapter 2 seems to be reminding us of, or teaching us. And you know something? I read this statement, we'll close with this. "Know that our Father in heaven will never let us shed a needless tear." Know that our Father in heaven will never let us shed a needless tear. We need to constantly remind ourselves that in all things, God has our best at heart. Now, it's hard when you're going through the mill. It's hard when, like Naomi, terrible calamities have come your way. But that's what faith does. Faith sees through the pain, through the hurt, and it takes that pain, it takes that hurt to God and says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand these things, but you're sovereign. I'm your child, and I'm bringing it to you. That's what Naomi does. She comes back. She comes back with someone else as well. God had worked in that way too. You will never shed a needless tear. Even those times when we're crying out and confused, he will never let us shed a needless tear. He has our good at his heart and seeks to make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, which he is, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How also, along with him, will he not graciously give us all things? And that's going to be Naomi's testimony, and as believers, that surely too is our testimony. Let's pray. Our great